Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Missionary Baptist Church. It is our prayer that today's sermon will be a blessing to your heart as we all strive together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do.
Psalm 17, verse 7 through 9. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Holy Father, we come to you again now, lifting up our hearts to you. We confess to you, Father, that we need you. Lord, we are sinful beings. We need your forgiveness. We need your presence. We need your strength. And so as we gather this morning in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we seek your face and ask for you to overshadow us once again with your blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, we want your purposes to be accomplished, and we trust you as the great and almighty God of the universe to keep satanic forces from interfering with us this morning. We ask, Holy Father, that your presence would be manifested, and Holy Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to preach on the marvelous loving kindness of God Almighty. This passage in Psalm 17 is entitled in the psalm itself as a prayer of David. And in this section of his prayer, he is appealing to God and to the marvelous loving kindness of God. Notice that he asks the Lord to show thy marvelous loving kindness. Do you understand this morning that apart from God showing his marvelous loving kindness to us, we would never be able to see it in and of ourselves? By birth, man is dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, man is spiritually blind and in darkness. And by the way, if God had left us alone, we would have preferred to remain that way, because our deeds as human beings are evil. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And no wonder the Bible calls the loving kindness of God marvelous. It's marvelous that it can penetrate such dead, wicked hearts as ours. It's no small marvel that God should love sinners such as we are, and that he should bestow that loving kindness upon us. In the verses before us, we have three manifestations of God's marvelous loving kindness toward us. They are three ways in which David in his prayer is asking God to show that kindness to us. Now, I'm sure that there are many more than these three ways that God shows us his loving kindness. But in the text before us, we'll look at only three. There's only three written there. The first way in which he shows that marvelous loving kindness to us is by saving grace. The second way is by keeping grace. And the third way is by what I call hiding grace. He saves us, he keeps us, and he hides us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm so glad that he does. In verse number 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. He shows, first of all, his marvelous loving kindness to us by saving us. Oh, I just thought of a verse in Romans, I think it's chapter 5 and maybe verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a wonderful piece of news?
Amen.
He doesn't say, well, you start cleaning up your life and then I'll love you. He says, listen, while you're in sin, I love you. And he wants to save you. He saves by his right hand. That's how he saves. Thou that savest by thy right hand. You know, he doesn't save us by our own hand. Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know, you can't save yourself by your own hand. We've reiterated that so many times, you might even be tired of hearing it, but I don't want to belittle the fact that you cannot save yourself by your own hand. I don't want to diminish that. I don't want that to ever be something that becomes passé. There may be someone in this room this morning that you have the idea that you can save yourself. Nothing could be further from the truth. God saves by his right hand. He doesn't save by your right hand. And guess what? He doesn't save by the church's hand. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, you're saved by God's right hand. Not by your right hand, not by the church's hand. You know, he doesn't save by your family's hand. Listen to me, young people, it's so important not to miss this. You are not a Christian because your parents are Christians. Amen? I can't believe how many people will tell me, well, I was raised in a Christian family. Yes, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. My father is a preacher. My uncle is a deacon. You hear this kind of thing all the time. I even went to one time, knocked on a door and introduced myself, handed the man a gospel tract. I said, hey, this will show you how you can know for sure you'll go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? He said, yes. He says, but I know I'm going to heaven. I said to him, well, how can you be sure? He says, well, my wife's a preacher. You don't get to heaven because your grandpa's a preacher. You don't get to heaven because your uncle's a preacher. You don't get to heaven even because your wife's a preacher. You can't get to heaven by your own hand, by the church's hand, or by your family's hand. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You're not born into the family of God by being born into the family of one who has been born into the family of God. Has it ever occurred to you that God doesn't have any grandchildren?
Amen.
He just has sons. He doesn't have grandsons. You are a son of God or you're not going to heaven. And you become a son of God by faith. He saves by his right hand.
Amen.
Now listen to the words of Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and following. This Jesus, we just read it in Sunday school. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Amen. What that's telling me is God saves by his right hand. And what's at his right hand? God's Son.
Amen.
There's no way to be saved apart from the Son of God.
Amen.
Now you might do many mighty works with your hands. You might do good works with your hands. You might feed the poor with your hands. But your hand won't save you. How does he save? By his right hand. Whom does he save? Them that put their trust in thee. John chapter 1 verse 12, I mentioned a moment ago. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What do we mean when we say believe on his name? Well, may I say what we don't mean first. We don't mean that I believe about Jesus. You know, there's people who grow up in the church. They know all about the Lord. They know all about Jesus. They may even love Jesus. But they've never received him as their own by faith. Only those who receive him by faith, those who put their trust in him, will be saved. It does not mean that I believe facts about Jesus when it says those who believe on His name. Well, what does it mean? It means you believe in your heart. You've trusted Him as your own personal Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. I'm glad it didn't say you might be saved.
Amen.
It didn't say you can hope to be saved. Have you ever met anybody who hopes so? Well, I might be going to heaven. Well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you can know for certain that heaven is your home because you have put your trust in Him. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, it's not just a matter of trusting. Alice pointed out to me one time when I gave an illustration, it's more than faith. Because a person can have faith, but if they have the faith in the wrong thing, they're still lost. That was a good point. You see, there's a lot of people who believe, but what do you believe? There's a lot of people who trust, but what do you trust? Having faith is not all there is to it. That's only half the equation. But they that put their trust, that's one half, in thee. That's the other half. No man cometh unto the Father, said Christ, but by me. How many of you doubt that the Muslim people, how many of you doubt that they have faith? They certainly have faith. But in whom do they have faith? And in what do they have faith? So it's not just a matter of trusting. You know, there are those who have the mistaken idea that as long as you believe what you believe with sincerity, then you're okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must receive Him, we must trust in Him, and our trust must be in Him and in Him alone. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's not salvation in Buddha. There's not salvation in Allah. There's not salvation in Muhammad. There's not salvation in Confucius. There's not salvation in Krishna. There's not salvation in Moroni. There's not salvation in any other.
Amen.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. No other name that I could know. No other one could love me so. He gave His life to die on Calvary. There is no other name on earth so dear to me. There's no other name, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you know the name of Jesus Christ? How does He save? By His right hand. Whom does He save? Those that put their trust in Him, in Thee, the Lord. From what does He save? I want to dwell here for a moment. It says, them that put their trust in Thee, from those that rise up against them. David had real enemies. Enemies from which he needed to be saved. Now this is a prayer of David, but I'm applying it to us. The fact that there's such thing as salvation proves that there must be something from which to be saved. Amen. There are those who would suggest to us that there is no such thing as hell. There's no flames in the lake of fire is what they would tell us. But what do the Scriptures teach? The doctrine of hell, my friends, and the doctrine of the lake of fire is one that is mentioned scores of times throughout the Scriptures. Let me bring you to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, last book of the Bible. And it says these words. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Skip down to chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell and the lake of fire are real places, my friends. Let me warn you this morning. They're not just some invention of man to keep you in line. If there's such thing as light, there's such thing as darkness. If there's such thing as cold, there's such thing as heat. If there's such thing as a glorious heaven, then there is such thing as an abysmal hell. Listen, the Bible says in John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the same chapter, that statement is contrasted with this one, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You have the love of God and you have the wrath of God contrasted in the same passage of Scripture. It says, "The wrath of God abideth on that one that believeth not the Son, and he shall not see life." The definition for the word abide is to continue permanently. The doctrine of annihilation is a false doctrine that the devil wants you to believe so you don't think you have to trust Christ. It's a false doctrine. If the doctrine of annihilation were true, then the wrath of God would not permanently continue on a lost soul. It would only remain upon him until he was snuffed out of existence. Isn't that true? If the doctrine of annihilation were true, then the Bible would not have said that those in the lake of fire shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They would only be tormented up to the moment that they were obliterated. Do not listen to those who teach the doctrine of annihilation. It is a deception. It is a falsehood. The Bible warns against a place called hell.
Amen.
Now, have you ever considered this? Listen to these words, John 14:2. You're familiar with this passage. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But he goes on to say, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if Jesus would have told us if heaven were not really so, doesn't it follow that Jesus would also have told us if hell were not really so? He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." But what did Jesus tell us? He told us in Matthew 25 that when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." He goes on to say, "Then shall He say unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Those who do not receive Christ as Savior will go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's the same everlasting fire in which the beast and the false prophet are, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. It's a true doctrine, the doctrine of hell and the lake of fire and brimstone. And it's something from which we must be saved. And beloved, listen to me this morning. Am I trying to put the fear of God in your heart? You better believe I am, with God's help. Because only the devil wants you to believe that there's no such thing as hell. And so we see, first of all, that he displays his marvelous loving kindness to us in saving us. How? With his right hand. Who? Those who trust him. From what? From an everlasting torment. Secondly, he shows his marvelous loving kindness to us by keeping us. Notice verse 8. "Keep me," this is back in Psalm 17, our text, "keep me as the apple of the eye." The words "keep me" are an expression of our weakness and our need. We need to be kept because we can't keep ourselves. But it's also an expression of God's strength because He is able to keep us. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We believe, beloved, in the doctrine of eternal security. Amen.
Amen.
We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. Listen to these words in Jude verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Listen now, He is able to keep us. Hallelujah. He is able. We can't keep ourselves. That's true. You know, if the doctrine of loss of salvation through apostasy were a true doctrine, we'd be lost the second after we got saved. Because you can't keep yourself, but He can. Now it says, keep me as the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye refers to the pupil. It's the most tender part, and it's to be carefully guarded. No part of the body is more tender than the eye. It's the apple of the eye, the most tender, sensitive part. Now, I'll give you a verse on this. You can probably observe this without a Bible verse, but I always like giving Bible when it supports my observations. Ecclesiastes 2:14. The wise man's eyes are in his head. Isn't that a profound truth? You see, what you're missing out by not coming on Wednesday night, you miss all this deep doctrinal preaching. The wise man's eyes are in his head. What this is teaching, though, is that the Christian is in Christ. The eyes are set in the head, surrounded by the protecting bones, but the body of Christ is illustrated by the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are members in particular of His body. And Ephesians 4:15. The head is Christ. We are the body, He is the head. Well, guess what? The eye lives because the head lives. Now He says, keep me as the apple of the eye. The eye lives because the head lives. One of many reasons that we believe in the doctrine of eternal security is because we are in Christ Jesus. We can no more lose our salvation than Christ could lose a hand or a foot or an eye. If someone could pluck out the eye of Christ, then only could they pluck out the child of God. But no man can pluck him out of his hand. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Christ. I give unto them eternal life, Jesus said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, He says He gives us eternal security in several different ways here. He calls it eternal life. Now, you can't call it eternal life if it doesn't last forever. He said it in a negative way. He said they should never perish. Now, He couldn't say never perish if you could ever perish. Amen. He gives us eternal life from which we will never perish. And thirdly, when He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, the any man would include the very man who is in the hand of God. Somebody will tell you, well, yeah, nobody can pluck us out of God's hand, but we can jump out of His hand. No. Any man, that includes you and me. You say, well, what if I sin again? Well, get right with God. Get right with God. Let me give a good illustration here. I hope you don't mind. Does everybody know this rascal right here? Elisha. You know what he went and did this week? He broke the window of the van. And I heard he broke another window too besides that one. Now, of course, the moment he broke that window, his dad, Jeff, got so mad at him that he says, you're not my son anymore. And guess what? It became true. Is that right?
No.
What if he did disown him? Would that still make him any less of his son? Now, you see, there's nothing changing the biological fact that that little rascal right there is this man's son. Now, it messed up the fellowship for a little bit, but it didn't change the biological fact that Eli is Jeff's son. Now, may I say the same thing's true about us as the sons of God? Nothing can change the spiritual fact, having been born again, having been born into the family of God, nothing could change the fact that we are His sons. Hallelujah. Guess why? The fact that Eli is his son has nothing to do with Eli. The fact that you and I are God's son has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the fact that God gave us new life in Christ. Amen? Amen. You see, he that has the Son has life. Our relationship with God is one of a birth relationship, born again by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. But because you can't save yourself, you can't keep yourself, and you can't lose yourself. Amen. I'm trying to get across to you this morning that God shows His marvelous loving kindness to us by saving us and by keeping us. Another wonderful truth I see here is that He shows His marvelous loving kindness by hiding us. Hide me, says He, under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. I love this illustration. One of the ways in which God describes His marvelous loving kindness is by comparing Himself to a mother bird. Just as a bird takes care of its chicks, we see that God takes care of His children, you and I. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The Bible speaks of the wings of God. Exodus 19:4, for example. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. The wings of God are protecting wings. The wings of a bird, you ever notice how swift and strong a bird's wings are? And how wonderful shelter? She's in the other room with the children's program. I was going to mention my daughter, who's been studying biology. And at the beginning of that course, they were looking at the bird's wings and how fascinating they are. And what a wonderful protection they are. Steve gave me, a week or two ago, a down coat. You know what down is? It's the soft, insulating feathers of a bird. That might have been goose down or who knows what. Probably goose down, I would imagine, they use to make these coats. Well, I tell you, it's very warm. Very protecting, very good deterrent to the cold, piercing winds of the weather. Well, that's our God. He hides us under the shadow of His wings. Just as a hen hides her chicks, so God hides us and protects us from the oppression of Satan, from the oppression of satanic powers, even from our human enemies that may very well be motivated by those powers. We're compassed about by many deadly enemies. The devil being the first one and the chief one. But we've got enemies spiritual and we have enemies terrestrial. We have, though, the promise of God's marvelous loving kindness to protect us from the deadly enemies that would certainly use deadly force against us if they were permitted to do so. What a great comfort to know that we're under His wings and that our predators cannot touch us apart from the divine will of God. Did you know, I didn't know this until I was studying for this lesson. Did you know chicken hawks don't actually go after chickens? You say, why do they call them chicken hawks? Well, they go after the baby chicks. They leave the mother alone. You know, just as the mother chicken hides those babies under her wings so that chicken hawk can't attack or won't attack, so God hides us under His wings. What a wonderful truth this morning. Have you obtained the wonderful, marvelous, loving kindness of God? Has He shown you His marvelous loving kindness in salvation? Have you recognized and appreciated His marvelous loving kindness in the matter of eternal security? Are you resting in His marvelous loving kindness of His strong wings of protection? Will you receive His marvelous loving kindness today?
We'd like to invite you to join us at the Missionary Baptist Church for Sunday school at 10 a.m., for morning worship at 11 a.m., or for the evening worship at 7 p.m. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We're located at 507 South 14th Street in Lamar, Colorado. If you need prayer or any additional information, please call our church office at 719-336-4174.
All creatures of our God and King, Alleluia.